Hello, everyone. Welcome to the third episode of Let the Dead Bury Their Own Dead, the LDBD podcast. I'm your host, Alex Harris. And this lesson today is called Revival. Father, I pray that you would give me the words to speak, that you'd enlighten the eyes of the hearts of the listeners, and allow this to bless them for your glory. I pray also that they would wrestle with this, that they would take the word of God in hand, and that they would take it to you ultimately, that they wouldn't just believe it for my word, but that something that I say would be able to let them see it in a new way that ignites a fire in them. And most importantly, God, just like this lesson is called, I pray for revival. We need it. We need revival, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. So, you have heard the kingdom of heaven is only for after your body has died. But I say to you, the kingdom of heaven is among and within you. If you believe the kingdom of heaven is on the other side of the veil, so it will be for you as you've believed. However, if you die to yourself and be born again of spirit, you have already died. There is no veil. Then you will have whatever you ask from my Father in heaven. Turn with me to Mark 16. This is the Great Commission, verse 15 through 18. He said to them, "Go into all the world, preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They will drive out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up snakes with their hands. When they drink deadly poison, it won't hurt them at all, and they will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well." Since we claim to be disciples, why do we lack the abilities we should have? This is because we still look to the world to feed and clothe us. So, though we ask God in prayer with words, we haven't asked Him in our hearts and our actions. For many of us, the healing, the provision, and the teaching of God come secondary to our own self-provision, our doctor's healing, and the preconceptions we have been taught by men. Come with me to Luke chapter 9. We'll begin in verse 57. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Another man, he said to him, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and at all looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Have any of us looked back lately? How many times in your heart have you not believed with everything you've got and instead said, "If you can, heal me, Lord. I believe, but help my unbelief." We need to take responsibility for our lack of faith. Dependence on God is great, but how can you have that dependence with so little experience actually giving it all to Him? Looking back is a plague among us. We live in luxury and have every ability to believe that while we honor God with our lip service saying, "I depend on you," we really, with our hearts and actions, show that He's more of a plan B. Now let's talk about His teaching on prayer. Turn with me to Luke chapter 11. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When He'd finished, one of His disciples said to Him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive our debts, as we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. The one inside answers, don't bother me. The door's already locked. My children are with me in bed. I can't get up to give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he's his friend, because of the man's boldness, he will get up, giving him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Ruach, the Holy Spirit, to those who ask him? If you, in your heart, have this confident hope to knock and seek, you will have what you've asked. If, in your heart, you have unstable hope, and if you like imagining this man were to write a letter to his next-door neighbor and prepare to accept no as an answer, then it will be given to you as you've believed. How, then, can you be rich toward God? By denying the impulse to stop running the race with reckless abandon after you've had a season of success. Many are rich toward God in their youth. Few become fools for God even after a plentiful harvest. Now turn with me to Luke 12, 13 through 21. Someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Jesus replied, man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? Then he said to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I don't even have room enough to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. There, I'll store all my grain and my goods. I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Who then will get what you've laid up for yourself? This will be how it is for anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. When you have demonstrated faith in your heart, it will spill over into your action. It can be no other way. Imagine a man who has an invisible ghost behind him, but he can hear the ghost, and the ghost says, hey, do one of those trust falls. I'll catch you. And the man says, no, I won't trust fall, in his heart, but he gives lip service to the ghost and says, of course, ghost, I'll trust fall. Just, why don't you give me 5 more minutes? Then I'll do it. Or says, no, of course. See, I'm so believing that you'll catch me that I don't need to do a trust fall at all. Does he really believe in his heart? Or do his actions actually show what he really thinks? Many give God lip service, but few truly, truly in their heart depend on him for everything. Now, turn with me to Mark chapter 11, verse 22 through 25. Oh, this would be verse 20 to 25. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered. Have faith in God, Jesus answered. I tell you the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he said will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe you've received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. Now you have heard it said, judge a spirit by its fruits. Yet many among you neglect redemption. Those who had an abundance of evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly seem to be nowhere to be seen on Sunday service. See, I would rather evangelize with a prostitute or a drug dealer that's been saved and born again from deep, deep brokenness than a dozen who have no experience with any depravity being healed. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10, verse 38. And Jesus and his disciples were on their way. He came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister's left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, Jesus answered, you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. What does it take for you to love the Lord so that by instinct you are more of a Mary than a Martha? Well, I think that is perfectly exemplified in Luke 7. Now, we're starting in verse 36, and we'll read the whole section. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman, who had lived a sinful life in that town, learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and she stood behind him at his feet weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears, and then she wiped him with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee, who had invited him, saw this, he said, if this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him, what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two men owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon replied, well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. Then he turned toward the woman. He says, you have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You didn't give me water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins are forgiven, for she loved much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this that even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. See, the Pharisees, they had all the right answers. Who among them did not say, well said, Rabbi? Yet they did put him to death because when it came down to bare bones, they still favored the world. Those with a large debt forgiven will always cause more rejoicing in heaven. For the one who knows what it is to be utterly spiritually bankrupt and then is given the riches of Christ has intimate knowledge of the only task we are given, to multiply salvation. This is our only mission. As you've read, it's not optional. Eternal reward is in this. Turn with me to Luke 19. Now, this is starting in verse 11. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear all at once. He said, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. 'Put this money to work,' he said, 'until I come back.' But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, 'We don't want this man to be our king.' He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he'd given the money in order to find out what they gained with it. The first one came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 10 more.' 'Well done, my good servant,' his master replied, 'because you've been trustworthy in a very small matter. Take charge of 10 cities.' The second came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 5 more.' His master answered, 'You, take charge of 5 cities.' Then another servant came and said, 'Sir, here is your mina. I've kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you, for you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you didn't sow.' Well, his master replied, 'I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I'm a hard man, taking out what I didn't put in, reaping what I didn't sow? Why then didn't you at least put my money on deposit, so when I came back, I could have collected it with interest?' Then he said to those standing by, 'Take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10. "Sir," they said, "he already has 10. He replied, "I tell you, to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who didn't want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me." Now, in this next parable, who among these two will have what it takes to rule cities? To some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. 2 men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get.' But the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even lift his eyes up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner.' I tell you that it was this man, rather than the other, who went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted." Now, I think that the way I've laid some of the word together, that it speaks for itself, and I don't need to elaborate on this like a teacher in a pulpit. So I'm not going to give very much word on interpreting it for you. If you'd like, just go over the scripture again, even replay the podcast. The way that the scriptures are next to each other and the way I've placed them help clarify for itself. Now, I'll leave you with messages as letters written to the churches in the apocalypse of Jesus Christ as prophesied by John. "These are the words of him who holds the 7 stars in his right hand and who walks among the 7 golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them to be false. You've persevered and endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent. Do the things you did at first. But if you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one of the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth.
You say I am rich. I've acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you may become rich, and white clothing to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. These are the words of him who hold the sevenfold spirit of Elohim and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not spoiled their clothing. They will walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will be like them, dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, whenever I do this in a small group, I like to have this point be kind of a silent reflection and prayer in your own time. However, in this environment, on this medium, I think it would be best, if you want to take that time, to go ahead and pause the podcast. Reflect on what the Spirit has said to the churches, and in regard to giving everything to Christ, obey what you've heard. Repent and wake up. Revival is needed. Now, after this is complete, I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, starting with verse 8 and finish the chapter. This is Paul comparing the work of an apostle to those who are wise in Christ, who have their families, who are in the churches. And I ask you, would you be willing to take this calling if it were yours? It's tough, but if you give everything you can to Christ, and you truly care about your reward in heaven, anything is possible with God. I'll begin. Already you have what you want. Already you've become kings, and, well, that without us. How I wish you really had become kings so we might be kings with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession like men condemned to die in the arena. We've been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as men. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, but we are dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags, brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we're persecuted, we endure it. When we're slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we've become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you. As my dear children, even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you don't have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I'm sending you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Now, some of you have become arrogant, as if I weren't coming to you, but I will come to you very soon, if the Lord willing, and then I'll find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but by what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a whip, or in love with a gentle spirit? I pray that this message would bless you, and I'll see you guys next time.